February 21st, 1984, at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, our chapel service. Speaker today, Denise Cumby Long.
Our call to worship comes from Psalm 145. I sing your praises, God, my King. I bless your name forever and ever, blessing you day after day, and praising your name forever and ever. Can anyone measure the magnificence of Yahweh the Great and his inexpressible grandeur? Celebrating your acts of power, one age shall praise your doings to another. Oh, the splendor of your glory, your renown. I tell myself the story of your marvelous deeds. Men and women will proclaim your fearful power, and I shall assert your greatness. They will celebrate your generous kindness and joyfully acclaim your righteousness. Let all people learn your acts of power and the majestic glory of your sovereignty. Your sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty. Your empire lasts from age to age. You know, I feel like I need to share a little bit of something with you this morning before I read the scripture. And that is, I think that it's probably an unspoken hope or dream of Most every seminarian, or at least ministerial student who comes through Southeastern, to someday speak from this pulpit. And I guess I have to say this morning that I'm very thankful to my wife for giving me that opportunity this morning. Our scripture comes from the second chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the Jerusalem translation. Thus heaven and earth were created with all their array. On the seventh day, God completed the work he had been doing. He rested on the seventh day after all the work he had been doing. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on that day he had rested after all his work of creating. Let us pray. O God, we come this morning in the middle of classes, meetings, and studying, seeking a time to join our spirit more fully with yours, to offer due praise for your blessings upon us, to seek new and deeper guidance for our lives in this world of ours, this world which, though created by you, at times seems so foreign and fragmented from the richness of your kingdom. We offer our lives as servants, Lord, that we may be responsible stewards of the mysteries of life, that we might not seek shallow answers, but a deep faith, that we might not follow the well-trod path, but seek anew the risky road of Jesus. For we have found in you the taste of fulfillment, and we come again to drink gladly from the free fountain of your glory. Accept our worship now as commitment to your service. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Awesome thing. When I think of the millions of years of past history, of the creatures and persons who lived, and the events which occurred, all of which are now silent and no more, swallowed, as it were, by time, I feel small and somewhat insignificant. And when I look up at the vastness of a black starry sky, and I realize that even space is measured by time, that distance is discussed in terms of light years, again, I feel overpowered by the nature of time. Even at events that are somewhat less cosmic, I feel the mystery of time creep into my life and make itself known. Today is one of these times. This is my great-grandmother's 100th birthday, and I, the fourth generation, am carrying her great-great-grandchild, the fifth generation. And once again, I am confronted and humbled by time. But for most of us, time is primarily an enemy. We speak of the ravages of time, of lost time, and of killing time. When we are bored, we have time on our hands. And when we are busy, we just never have enough time. Time robs us of youth, achievement, and finally, life. It is this last thing which offends us the most. We hate nothing more than to be reminded of our finitude, to acknowledge that our lives are grounded in and limited by time is frightening. So, we run from our fear. We refuse to confront our finitude. We seek to conquer time by filling it with distractions. We work hard. We play hard. We careen madly from one activity to another. And if we rest, it is only as a means to an end. We rest only to refuel in order to continue our frenetic search for distraction. We cannot be still because somehow we believe that movement defeats time. But if we are not still, we never see that time has a still point, and that this still point is at the heart of time and yet not in time. This still point the ancient Hebrews recognized as holy and called the Sabbath. In the first three verses of the second chapter of Genesis, we find the account of the origin of the Sabbath. Unlike other Jewish rituals, the beginning of the Sabbath is not connected with some patriarch or even with the history of Israel. The beginning of the Sabbath springs from creation itself. Because God rested on the seventh day, he caused it to be blessed and hallowed forevermore. The implication here is that the Sabbath is not just for the people of Israel, but for all created beings. It has universal validity for all humankind. These verses constitute the end of the priestly account of creation, and they continue the theme of separation, of setting apart, which is found throughout the entire first chapter of Genesis. Light is separated from darkness. Waters from waters, the firmament from the land, and species from species. Finally, the Sabbath is set apart from the other 6 days, blessed and made holy. The Sabbath is thus one of God's most mysterious and beautiful creations, and one of his highest gifts to mankind, precisely because it is not a thing or a being which has spatial dimensions. Rather, it is sculpted out of time. Abraham Heschel, who was a prominent Jewish theologian, wrote a beautiful little book on the meaning of Sabbath entitled The Sabbath for Modern Man. And I think it's a book that every Jew and Christian alike should read. In it, he says, technical civilization is man's conquest of space. It is a triumph frequently achieved by sacrificing an essential ingredient of existence, namely, time. But time is at the heart of existence. Heschel goes on to describe how we seek distraction from time by turning to things of space. But we cannot conquer time through space. We can only master time in time. Judaism for Heschel is a religion of time aiming at the sanctification of time. Jewish ritual becomes the architecture of time. For the Jew, then, the meaning of Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space, but not ordinary everyday time. It is the participation in what is eternal and holy in time. Heschel warns us that the Sabbath is not a mere breathing spell for refueling. It was not created for the sake of the other 6 days. It is not an interlude, but the climax of living. The ancient rabbis noted that the Bible says, on the seventh day, God finished his work. And in another place, that God made heaven and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. How is this possible? How could God both rest and finish creating on the seventh day? There was no contradiction here, however, for the ancient rabbis. They claimed that there was an act of creation on the seventh day, and it was Menucha, translated as rest, that was made. But Menucha means much more than rest, Heschel writes. It is not a negative quality or merely a cessation from activity, but rather something real and positive, peace, harmony, stillness. It is Menucha which is described in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. In Hebrew, the last words are literally the waters of Menuchot, or rest. Heschel concludes his book with a second reminder that we cannot solve the problem of time through the conquest of space. We can only solve the problem of time through sanctification of time, he writes. To men alone, time is elusive. To men with God, time is eternity in disguise. I believe, though, that Christianity has a further word to say here. As Heschel looks to the Sabbath, Christians look to the Incarnation as the ultimate act in which God redeems time through time. In the God-man Jesus, the eternal Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us in a temporal existence. Christ entered history, was born, grew older, died. Eternity broke into time. Christ's life became the primary symbol of Kairos, significant or sacred time, in the midst of Chronos, ordinary linear time. By entering time, God redeemed time and gave it a new dimension for all humanity. Time past, time present, and time future are all caught up in the still point at the hub of the turning wheel. We know that all these many Sabbaths that we can find the clues to the meaning of our lives. I believe that just as God created the Sabbath day and blessed it and hallowed it, by his grace, he gives us moments of Sabbath in each of our lives. And it is up to us to remember them and to keep them holy. We must be, in Heschel's words, architects of time. We must recondition ourselves away from our spatial orientation, from the world of things and places, toward a more temporal orientation. We must seek out the timeless moment, the Kairos breaking into our lives. We need to slow down and prepare to meet the still point which our frantic activity often leaves undiscovered. Our vocation is to be Sabbath keepers, not only on Sunday, but every day, looking for the sacred moments, the moments of grace, and construct our lives from the pattern of these moments. Our task with God is to be architects of time. Shall we stand for the benediction? O most mighty God, author and redeemer of time, help us to be Sabbath keepers. Amen.